power and his seat or throne and great authority. Much to understand in this verse. Try and compress it so we can continue on through the chapter. But as John is seeing visions of the future, back in the first century AD, God had John on an island, and John was worshiping one day, praising the Lord on a Sunday. And he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I heard behind me a voice as of a trumpet, and I turned around, and I saw Jesus Christ. And he said, write these things down. And so John wrote down what he saw of Jesus. John then wrote down what was going on with the church on earth in chapters 2 and 3. John then was catapulted to heaven. He saw the church around the throne in heaven. He wrote about the church there surrounding God, the Lamb there with the scroll in his hand. And as Jesus then opened up the seven sealed scroll, which represented the title deed to the earth, the judgments began pouring down from heaven onto earth. And John recorded those seven seals. And then he saw seven angels appear with seven trumpets in heaven. And as each angel blasted his trumpet, there was a corresponding judgment on the earth. So John is in the midst of this. And we've talked about this before. He's basically seeing this seventh angel trumpet blast. And without rehashing the whole thing, what happens when the seventh angel in heaven blows his trumpet at this future date? Satan is cast to the earth. Never happened before. Satan roams the earth. He goes back and forth between earth and heaven, we find out in the book of Job. But he predominantly spends his time in God's presence, as we spoke about, accusing you. When he's in heaven, he's accusing you to God. When he's down here, he's accusing God to you, lying about God, slandering God, creating havoc. But the time will come when he is done in heaven. He's cast out and says, the heavens rejoice. But then there's a corresponding woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because the devil has been cast down to you, and he knows he has a short period of time, very short, somewhere around 3 to 3.5 years, where he is out to fulfill his dream, which we spoke about last night in the youth group, where he thought in his heart when he was at one time in glory above the throne of God, I will be like God. I will sit on his throne. I will be exalted. I want to be where God is. I want to do what God's doing. He was intoxicated and infatuated by the beauty that God had given him, but then pride was found in his heart. And he was removed from that first place of honor, cast down to a lower place, but still in heaven. But the time's coming when he's going to be cast completely out. And we saw in chapter 12 how he at first tried to destroy Jesus Christ when he was born through Herod, the political system in Israel at the time. But when he's cast down to earth, which is still to occur in the future, then he goes after the nation of Israel, and we spoke about why. And God protects the nation of Israel. They're secluded in that place we know as Petra. They're guarded there supernaturally from Satan's attempt to destroy them. And then we saw at the end of chapter 12, the dragon, Satan, having 7 heads and 10 horns, stomps off in fury. He's enraged. I can't kill him. And now they're going to be able to pray. And they're going to be able to have their eyes opened and ask Jesus Christ to come back. And I don't know if I can stop that. It says he goes off to make war against the remnant of Israel's seed. There are not only Jews around the world, but there are 144,000 specific Jews filled with the Holy Spirit. 144,000 Apostle Pauls going around the world sharing the need to get saved and believe in Jesus Christ. And the devil storms off to destroy them. Got to stifle this. You know how the gospel's been quenched. It was close to shut down in ancient times in the Roman Empire by the Caesars. We've seen and heard of the stories in communist China, in communist Russia, in communist Romania. They hate the Bible. They hate the idea of the gospel going forth. Those are just little foreshadows of what Satan's going to bring upon the entire world as he seeks to shut down all preaching and teaching and speaking of the name of Jesus Christ. Well, how's he going to do that? That's what chapter 13 is all about. How is he going to do that? There's a machinery, there's a mechanism, there's a system that he puts in place ahead of time so that when he lands on earth, when he's cast down, knowing that that's coming, there is a worldwide political, global religious system already in place. And what we are seeing in our day and age is that global religious, political, economic system being put in place, I wouldn't even say day by day, hour by hour. You wonder, you worry, you're concerned about the devaluation of the dollar because of your investment. Read the scripture. There has to come a time when there's a whole different global currency that unites the world economically. This huge effort to devalue the dollar is not just a political dislike or distrust of the United States economic system. Behind it all, there's a dragon. And he's putting in a global economic system. We're going to see why as this chapter unfolds. A global political system, as even in our own nation, our own president seeks to tear down, bring down the position, the stature of the United States, as he said, so all nations should be equal. Global. And a religious system is coming as well. So that's what I mean when I say this chapter is so up to date, because if you want to picture Satan as cast down to earth, he's going to throw a net out through the whole world so he can catch every one of the believers in Jesus Christ and destroy them. That net is being woven right now and has been being woven, but it's accelerating, this net that's going to be able to go throughout the whole earth. So it says that John, though, the apostle, he's watching all this. He's seeing it in kind of this huge cosmic galactic symbolic state. He says, I saw a beast rise out of the sea, speaking of the Mediterranean Sea. And the seas are later described as the nations of the worlds, the Gentiles, the peoples, the tribes, the nations. He sees this creature which is almost identical to Satan, but it's not quite the same. It's got 7 heads and 10 horns, as he saw Satan represented in Revelation chapter 12. But he sees this beast, it's a little different. It's like a leopard, probably its fur or whatever, and it's got feet like a bear, it's got a mouth like a lion, and it's got 10 horns. And for the well-educated Bible student, you immediately go back to Daniel chapter 7, where Daniel saw 4 beasts rise out of the sea. The first was a lion representing Nebuchadnezzar in the Babylonian Empire. The second beast was a bear representing Medo-Persian. The third beast was like a leopard with 4 heads representing the Grecian Empire with Rome, Grecian Empire with Alexander the Great. The fourth empire we know to be Rome, and it had 10 horns. But what we see is in Daniel, whereas it's 4 separate beasts, here we find out, oh my goodness, it's 1 beast. It's like if you saw, looking at the ocean, this monstrous head come up, a lion head, another monstrous head, a bear, another monstrous, actually, group of 4 heads, the leopard, come up, and then you saw the beast come up with the 10 horns. Like, whoa, look at these. And as if it kept rising, and you saw them all connected to the same body, and you realized, oh my goodness, it's all one creature. That's what John is being told here. Is these empires of the past, these 4 political empires, they all have the same body, the same root, the same purpose. They're all rooted in Satan himself. Because this 7-headed, 10-horned beast is almost identical to what we saw of Satan, because you see, his kingdoms are made in his own, what? Image and his own likeness. So John sees this beast representing the government of the time, the worldwide global system. Boy, there's a lot more to say, but we just have to move on. Verse 3. And it says in verse 3, John says, and I saw one of the heads. It had 7 heads. I saw one of the heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. This is unfolded more in Revelation chapter 7. But these 7 heads we're going to see represent kingdoms, successive kingdoms that have existed throughout the ages. And there's going to be one particular kingdom represented by its king. It's a coming kingdom. Sometimes you've heard it maybe referred to as the revived Roman Empire. But apparently the head of this kingdom is killed. His deadly wound is healed. We talked about that on that glorious Easter service sermon on the Antichrist. But he's healed, and it says, all the world wondered after the beast. Imagine if a major political leader were assassinated live on public, on TV, seen around the world, and then however many days later, he resurrects. Imagine if John Kennedy had come back to life after his mortal head wound. Imagine if a pope is assassinated and a pope comes back to life. Imagine a president being assassinated. It's just like, whoa, the whole world is amazed. But moving on, it says in verse 4, and they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. The world recognizes that the devil himself is behind this man's power. So they worship the devil. It's open. It's what Satan's always wanted. Worship me, worship me, worship me. And finally, he's able to do miracles and wonders to such a degree that the world does finally worship him. They worship the dragon, which gave power to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, this resurrected man. And they said, who's like this guy? Who's like to the beast? Who's able to make war with him? This guy is so powerful, so wise, so crafty. You can't resist him. And verse 5, there was given unto him, this resurrected man, this beast, there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. It's funny, the same character is depicted in the Old Testament in Daniel chapter 8 in a different symbol of a goat and a horn, and then a little horn comes out. And Daniel's watching this whole thing, and it says, and I heard the little horn speaking great things. And very often, this man, this future world leader, his mouth is referred to. He's got a big mouth. He boasts and he brags as no one ever has boasted and bragged before. Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians 2, he actually walks into God's temple, says, I'm God. Worship me. But he's given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. He uses this mouth to defame God. And power was given unto him to continue for 42 months, for 3.5 years. He says things that no one is able to dispute or outreason or stop. Stop. Just shut up. No. He's going to keep talking. And verse 6, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme God's name and God's tabernacle, and notice this, them that dwell in heaven. So he's openly, publicly railing against God, the notion of God, the name of Jesus Christ, and those who are in heaven. And who knows what he's saying? You know, there's that new age belief that the harmonic convergence needs to happen. We need to get rid of the negative vibes in the planet. That's what's causing all the war and disruption. And at the core of it, many of the new agers believe, are those stinking fundamentalist Christians. If they just weren't so bent on sin and hell and all that, if we could just get them out of the way, there would be no problem, because they're the ones that are actually causing, they're the stick in the mud in from our world taking off. And so they have their harmonic convergences on Mount Tam and in India, and they all, trying to get the world thinking the same thing and feeling the same thing. And one day all of us sticks in the mud are going to disappear into God's presence. But you can bet that the devil's not going to sit around and go, wow, they got off into God's presence. Too bad for you. No, he's going to blaspheme those who are in heaven, those negative, critical, dark energy people. All drove SUVs. But he blasphemes them. Verse 7, and it was given unto him, notice this, to make war with not the church, but with the saints. The church is in heaven, but there are now others who believe in Jesus Christ. Jewish people, 144,000, and many converts. We saw that in Revelation chapter 7. And he's out to not only make war against them, it says he overcomes them. He does destroy them. Jesus said concerning the church, the gates of hell will not what? Prevail. And the gates of hell haven't, and they won't. We're going up to be with the Lord. But in a future time when the church is removed, those who still believe, he does overcome them. He does destroy them. So it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given to him, notice this, over all kindreds and tongues and nations and all that dwell upon the earth. That doesn't mean all who are living on the planet, the word dwell, at home at. Not heavenly-minded people, not people seeking after God, people who want it. They want the gusto now. They're living for the here and now. This is their home. This is their planet. You have one life to live. This is, I'm going to get everything I can. An earth dweller. He says, all that dwell upon the earth, they shall worship him. I mean, he's like, my goodness, he's resurrected from the dead. We're going to see there's signs and wonders accompanying him. He has incredible power. He's got the economy under control. No one can make war with him. Life's just kind of peachy right now. Yeah, let's worship him. No one else has been able to pull this off. So all they that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. I use that verse so many times, I won't go over it again, but suffice it to say, it means what it says, and it says what it means. Jesus Christ was slain from the foundation of the world. Last night, one of the kids, as usual, as we were going through Genesis and the darkness on the face of the waters and what happened to Lucifer, the age-old question, why did God create this Lucifer knowing he was going to fall and become the devil? And we've looked at that. Revelation chapter 10 says that's a mystery that's going to be unveiled later, but one of the results of God allowing that to happen is it gave God's Son an opportunity to display the love of God. God became a man, walked in our shoes, lived a perfect, sinless life, took responsibility for all sin, took all pain to himself, allowed himself to be whipped, nailed to a tree, spat upon, cursed at, humiliated, and more radically judged for the sins of the world, bore our sins eternally away from God's presence, but having no sin himself, was then able to resurrect, and freely says, you believe in me, I give you total forgiveness of your sins, become part of the family of God. There's a home in heaven for you. Why did God allow Lucifer to become the devil? A lot of questions we can't answer, but one thing for sure, it gave the Lord an opportunity to demonstrate in time this, that before there was a Lucifer, before there was sin, before there was a heaven and the earth, God knew what was going to happen, and his Son had committed to dying already, slain before the foundation of the world. We're going to get to something a little later on, but it also says in Ephesians that your life and what God has for you was also established before the foundation of the earth. Boy, does he love us. So it says in verse 9, if any man has an ear, let him hear. He that leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He that kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here's the patience and faith of the saints. Bottom line is, as this horrible time of persecution is coming, the word goes out. Don't worry. In the end, God's going to judge those who persecute you. In the end, it's all going to even out. The wicked are going to get their just deserts, and those who believe in me and live faithfully are going to be rewarded as well. Now, still got a ways to go, and it's actually going to pick up steam. Verse 11, and I beheld another beast. The first beast we just talked about, the man that's slain, deadly wound, healed, resurrected. People worship him. People recognize the dragon, the devil, has empowered this man, and they worship the devil as well. But there's a third character, not just the dragon, not just the first beast, but now there's another beast. Verse 11, another beast. And the word another in the Greek is alos. It means another of the same kind. Same word for beast, therion. Another beast of the same kind. And he came up out of the earth. The other one came out of the sea, out of the peoples, out of the mass of humanity, out of the political confusion. This guy comes from the earth. He's got a different origin, even though he's the same kind of beast. He doesn't come out of the political realm. Some think he comes out of Israel or the religious world. But he had two horns like a lamb. It means he speaks very softly and gently and reasonably and speaks of love and harmony. And can't we all just get along? And We need to be tolerant of one another and accept that we're all different. But he spoke like a dragon and kill people who disagree with you. Was to be very tolerant of one another, and if someone disagrees with that, we're going to kill them. Makes sense to me. So he has horns like a lamb, so he comes across superficially, very peacefully and reasonably, but he speaks like a dragon. Verse 12, and he exercises all the power of the first beast before him. Remember, the first beast is given power from Satan to rule. He takes that same power and he uses it. He exercises all the power of the first beast before him, and he causes the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. So he's apparently a religious leader, and here's a guy who's died and resurrected, and the world's going, wow, this guy's awesome. And this other beast, this other man comes along and says, yeah, he's awesome. We need to worship him. We need to recognize him for how great he is. Oh, he's too modest, perhaps, to institute a worship system himself. So we're going to make him our God, and we're going to worship him officially worldwide, however he's going to say it. He causes the earth and them that dwell therein, the end of verse 12, to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And this second beast, this religious leader, notice verse 13, and he does great wonders so that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Just like the Old Testament prophet Elijah, who on three occasions called fire down from heaven. This guy calls fire down. The world goes, whoa. Don't forget, we've talked about it before, the Lord warns in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that because people don't receive the love of the truth, he will send them a very strong delusion. This is apparently at the core of this delusion. So verse 14, and he deceives them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. And then he said to all them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. Third time, the death and resurrection of this Antichrist is mentioned, but this religious leader says, hey, it's not enough to just worship him. Let's make an image. Let's make something with our own hands that speaks of him and reflects him and causes us to think of him and appreciate him. Okay. But watch. The world makes the image. Verse 15, and he had power to give life to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Now, literally, some of the commentaries say, wow, that's going to be some ventriloquist act. Going to have this inanimate object, and it's going to have a ventriloquist type thing. You know, this is before our modern day and age. Some of the older commentators, it's going to be a ventriloquist. It makes it seem like he's talking. No. Somehow, to some degree, he gives this image, it comes alive. We might call it, what? Artificial intelligence. It's just so easy to fathom something like this happening. Imagine if this is 10, 15, 20, 50 years in the future. How hard is this going to be? Maybe the image that man makes is not a human that God makes. Maybe it's a clone. Maybe it's half clone, half computer. Maybe it's something we haven't even comprehended yet. But this man has the power, the authority to give life. This thing comes alive. And then this thing takes over. It can speak. But then this thing also has the power, and we've heard about this many times, this image, not the first beast, not the second beast, this image has the power to cause as many as don't worship the Antichrist to be put to death. Ooh. Very strange. And I'm going to leave it at the very strange. There's so much speculation. Just let it haunt you for a while. Verse 15. Yeah, but you have to tell people what's coming. And he had power to give life to the image of the beast. Again, verse 15. That the image of the beast should both speak, number one, and that the image of the beast also should, too, cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And getting back to this false prophet, the second beast, and he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark. Here it is, a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. And that's where we get this whole understanding that a worldwide, global, single economic system is coming. Again, unfathomable 70, 100 years ago, in front of us. Right, you can go to Israel, and I've done this, and you can use your Visa card in the ATMs in Israel. You can use your ATM worldwide. We may see a whole new currency evolve, but somehow, some way, at some time, hard to imagine it not being through computers, the entire economy is going to be globally linked. And you can't buy or sell with cash. Cash is gone. The famed cashless society, you can only buy or sell legitimately if you have the mark of the beast. Apparently all your information, your bank account, whatever, is stored. Like you have a card now, but instead of the chip being in the card, they probably implant the chip or some device in your forearm or in your forehead. I was in Orlando about a week ago. Actually, I think it was sometime this week. And man, I'm low on gas. And I looked in my wallet, and I'm out of cash. And I look, and I don't have my credit cards. And guess what I thought? If only I had a mark in my right hand or forehead, I could buy gas right now. I wouldn't need any cash. I wouldn't need my credit card, you know. Or you could steal someone else's. You can cut off their head and swipe it through the ATM machine or whatever. I don't know how you're going to steal things, but this is going to be very practical, very workable. No more theft, you know, probably ends the drug dealing. And we've all heard the theories, I'm sure, about this is how you can keep track of kids, right? This is a first century man describing our day and age. He understands something about this system, though. It's like, you can't buy or sell unless you have the mark. That makes sense. It's almost certainly not limited to that. If it is, even with our basic understanding, not even comprehending what might be in store for 10, 15, 20, 30 years down the road, a chip would not only enable you to be closed out of or opened into an economic system, it also locates you, knows exactly where you are at all times. What's in store for the future? A chip that's in your head? You know, for some people who can't move, years ago, a guy that had been injured, he couldn't move. He was quadriplegic. They were able to put a port into his brain. And through his thoughts, he could move the cursor. They're learning more and more about how to track the thoughts. Is it impossible? You know, they've got the technology now. There's legal hassles. They have technology. If you walk past, let's say, a Coke machine, it can send out certain waves that are not audible to the ear, but your brain can hear it. You're thirsty. You're thirsty. You're thirsty. Drink a Sprite. Is it unfathomable to think not only would this mark put me in or out of the economic system to buy or sell, to starve to death or not, but it locates me every place I am. It keeps track of everything I say and maybe even can plant thoughts into my mind. We've heard it, right? Download the Encyclopedia Britannica. Yeah, bring it on. But download what else? Whatever this man chooses. So again, keeping in context, not just the ooh, weird stuff, but this is the machinery that we're being told is going to be in place so that when the dragon's cast out and he's needing to destroy all those who believe in God, particularly the Jews, he's got this worldwide net where he can track people. You can't buy or sell unless you have this mark. And you only get the mark by swearing allegiance to the Antichrist, worshiping him. And it's going to make it clear in chapter 14, the moment you do that, your soul is damned. If you choose not to, you're on the run, foraging or whatever, hiding for however long you can live. And if they catch you, Revelation chapter 20, it makes it really clear. They chop your head off. But the thing to me that's significant is yeah, this is a horrific thing that's coming. But why is it in place? Because Satan he knows he's going to have a short period of time to try and exterminate faith in Christ on the earth. And so he's putting a system in place. That's part of what's driving this globalization around the world. It's intense what's in the daily news and why it's happening. And sometimes I wish this verse hadn't been put in, but the last verse, verse 18, and here is wisdom, let him that has understanding count the number of the beast. So this man, this resurrected Antichrist, he has a number, and I'm sure you don't know what the number is, so I'll tell it to you. Probably never heard it before. It says, count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. So the man has a number. I think it's a mystery. I don't know what this means. Six is often associated with man. Three is the number associated with God, the Trinity. Some have suggested it's man, number six, transforming himself into God. 666, man turns himself into three, a Trinity, a God. Others, you can make a very reasonable case that this would have made sense to the first century church. They understood Nero, who was dead for 30 years by this time. He was called the beast. And in the Latin, you take the consonants of his name, and it does add up to 666. So the first century church may very well have thought this was Nero. Others have thought, no, it's Caligula. Others have thought, no, it's Hitler. Others have thought, no, it's Charlemagne. Others have thought, Ronald Wilson Reagan. 666. Everything's come up. So I don't know. One of the things, though, in looking back on this chapter that is fascinating to me is this. Satan recognizes the greatness of God. And what I mean by that is this. For however many thousands of years, Satan has been longing for absolute control of the earth, longing for the time when he can just use all of his power and force people to worship him. When his time comes, guess what he does? He imitates God. Doesn't even do his own thing. He says, I'm going to do what God did. What do you mean? Well, it's been pointed out throughout the ages that what we've just witnessed is what's been called the unholy trinity. You have the dragon, the first beast, and the second beast. The dragon stays essentially invisible to the world's sight, but they know he's there. The first beast, the Antichrist, is a man who dies, resurrects, and then is given all power from the dragon. So we have an interesting picture of our Heavenly Father who's out of sight, but we know he's in control of all things. His Son, who came to earth, died on the cross and was resurrected and then was given all power and authority in heaven and on earth. And then you have this second beast, later called the false prophet, whose job it is to take of the power that the first beast has and cause the world to worship him. And the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, he shall take of mine and show it unto you. And the Holy Spirit's job is to reveal to the world who Jesus Christ is and to glorify him. And that's why we worship him. It's also interesting that this beast is able to, the second beast, the false prophet, is able to impart life to some degree. And we are born again, not of flesh and not of blood, but we are born again of the Spirit of God. He imparts life to you in me. This fascinating unholy trinity. Satan takes complete control of people's lives, whether they eat, Whether they starve, God opens up his hand, the psalmist says, and the world is fed. He hides his face. The world is troubled. Also, the dragon marks those who worship him. We've already seen in the book of Revelation, an angel was sent, mark the 144,000. The Christian is marked, identified by the Holy Spirit. God marks his people. Satan marks his people. God exists in a trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Satan has his diabolical trinity, the hidden dragon, the resurrected first beast, the religious second beast who imparts life to people. He doesn't come up with something new because there's nothing better, and Satan knows it, than who God is and what God's done. The best thing to do is to just try and imitate him. The question, unfortunately, sometimes comes back, do we understand how great God is? How incredible his knowledge of you. How unfathomable his love. His ability to create. You read about an atom, the complexities of the atom, and he speaks untold gazillions of atoms into existence. The orbit of the sun and the moon and the stars. Maybe you saw the picture of the sixth largest moon on Saturn that the Cassini probe sent back this week, and the electrical charges going back and forth between Saturn and the moon, and the picture of this moon and the blue streaks in it and the crater. It's fabulous. You look at the animal kingdom. And the stripes of the tiger and the diving pelicans, the water, the ocean, it's just this artistic, unfathomably wise, powerful God. And yet his masterpiece is you. All the other stuff is kind of the stage that he creates for you and me to walk out upon so that he can show us how much he loves us, how much he regards us, what he's willing to do on our behalf. Our hairs numbered, knowing our days, working all things, and all things means all things, for the good of those who love him. As I mentioned earlier, ordaining our works before the foundation of the world. Do we know, do we remember just how great our God is? Or do we sometimes do what Satan does, resist him? And Paul says, I beseech you who understand God's plan of salvation and his eternal wisdom, I beseech you by the mercies of God to present your life holy and acceptable, a living sacrifice. Put yourself in his care and in his hands, wholly, completely, totally. Do we really think that somehow, some way, we've got a better plan for our lives than he has? It's absurd to usurp that place God wants in our lives, where he says, I'm your Father, I'm your Lord, I'm your shepherd. Let me guide and direct and bless you. I think I'll do it my way. Oh, God. So we need to, in a sense, recognize how great our God is. And secondly, this passage reveals, I believe, we need to recognize how powerfully deceptive our enemy is. This thing that's laid out here is incredible, this counterfeit of the gospel, this substitute for Jesus Christ, this whole plan of, quote, worship and salvation that Satan presents to the world. He is smart. And what he uses to foist his deception upon the world is not just his own ingenuity, but he plays upon the fact that he knows we have a problem, which is that we have a will that is very contrary to God's will. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has gone our what? Own way. The sin that was in Satan's heart, Lucifer's heart, that God called him on in that bygone day, was Satan saying to himself, I will be like. I will. Five times. I will. I will. I will. When the I wills entered into Satan's heart and he didn't throw those things down, for the first time ever, there were now two wills in the universe. Previously, everything had been God's will. The angels did God's will. Lucifer did God's will. Whatever beings existed did God's will. But the moment in Lucifer's heart there was another I will, now he had two wills. And at that point, apparently a choice had to be made. Because when God cast him out and it was known that there was a different will, there were apparently angels who said, I'm going to follow his will rather than God's will. And the bad news is you inherited that same will. By nature, we do our own thing. And you see, Satan, being self-willed and having a will contrary to God, he knows that you have a self-will that is very contrary to God. And boy, does he play on that. It says in the book of James, we're all tempted. We're all drawn away by our own lust, and we're enticed to sin, to do things contrary to what God has for us. And then we sin, and the sin conceives, brings forth death. But the terms that James uses when he talks about being drawn away, enticed, are hunting terms. Like someone setting a trap, laying out the bait. I know how to get him. I know how to get her. Because I know what their desire, I know what their will is. And the Bible says our heart is what? Deceitful. Desperately wicked. And there's a way that seems right to me, but the end of it is death. And this very clever, fiendish entity uses bait to grab you, to entice you. He knows that the bait has a hook in it. It appeals to our rebellious, self-willed, going against God's nature. He knows there's a hook in it, but he baits it with something that sounds good, sounds right. I'm not proud. I'm confident. I'm not lustful. I'm free. I had a contractor I worked for years ago, Roger Conant. I really loved this guy, and he was a brother in the Lord. And he had pornography around. And I, Roger, what are you doing with the pornography? He says, well, I like to look at it. I said, well, isn't that wrong? Don't you feel that sin? He says, no. I don't lust after it. I just appreciate the beauty of God's creation. Me too, but I'm not an idiot. But, you know, we can, you know, he baits us with our thoughts. I'm not greedy. I'm cautious. I'm not an angry hothead. I'm righteous. I tell the truth. And I imagine that I hear voices in my head. So Satan knows that our wills are contrary. And he knows how to play us like a fiddle. And he's a master deceiver. Eve was not even sinful. Eve had a good desire. She wanted to help her husband with everything that was in her. That's what she was created to do. Eat of the forbidden fruit, Satan said to her. I can't do that. Well, why not? The day that I eat it or touch it, I'll surely die. You shall not surely die. God knows that in the day you eat of that, you're going to be wise like God. Boy, you think you can help him now. Wait till you're filled with the wisdom of God. Then you'll really be able to help him. Well, that's what I want to do. You know? He deceived her even when her heart was right. Well, gee, that leaves us pretty helpless. We've got internally a will that is bent and crooked and deceptive. And externally, we've got an enemy that's smarter and wiser and more clever than we are. He knows how to bait me and lead me and tempt me. I'm helpless. Yes. Apart from the Word of God, this is the only safety and guarantee and resource any of us have against Satan's lies and his desire to destroy you and demean you and diminish your family and your joy and your peace, and if he can, take away your hope and your future. This is it. Your friends will let you down. They will deceive you. Your own wisdom and conviction will eventually cause you to make a wrong or stupid or selfish choice, whether you're aware of it or not. Guaranteed. And all the people that are over 30 years old said, amen. It's just welcome to the club. Every time we go astray from this, we're just opening up the door. You know, kick me, Satan. Trip me. Lead me astray. Boy, it looks to me like you're about ready to lose your home. Looks to me like you're about ready to go bankrupt. Looks to me like you're about ready to have bare cupboards and no food because, Jesus, you haven't eaten for 40 days and you're starving and God's not providing for you. You're the Son of God. Turn these stones into bread. It's what God would want you to do. God doesn't want you to die. God doesn't want you to lose your home. God doesn't want you to go bankrupt. God doesn't want these things to happen to you. Turn those stones into bread. How logical? Otherwise I'm going to die. Otherwise I'm going to lose everything. Makes total sense. But man shall not live by bread alone, Jesus said, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The Word of God kept God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, it kept him from stepping astray. If Jesus Christ relied upon God's Word to not be deceived by the enemy and choose the wrong path, where in the world do I get off thinking I don't need it? There's just no way. Here's the good news. Here it is. It's right here. It's either in your lap or in your pocket if you got a computer or in your car dashboard, hopefully not on a shelf collecting dust. Here it is. And I say to you, in the love and grace of our sister Heather, read it. Let's read this thing and guard our hearts and stay safe and be made wise against the enemy. Amen. And Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. Lord, your word is a discerner, you tell us, of the thoughts and the intents of our heart, Lord. We don't know why we think what we think. Our plans are fraught with all kinds of self-delusion, and sometimes the enemy has tricked us. But Lord, your word just flays those falsehoods wide open, and Lord, you keep us on track and walking in the truth. So Lord, renew and restore us as we commit ourselves to doing what our sister Heather did. Allow your word to be our lamp and our guide. Lord, we recognize there is an enemy, but Lord, we recognize that greater are you, the one who is in us, than he who's in the world. And Lord, your Spirit living in us has also given us this written testimony of your ways and your truth and your paths. And Lord, we have no reason to fear because we have you in us. We have your word before us. And Lord, you're going to lead us home. So Lord, thank you for this passage, chapter 13. May we be wise in Jesus' name. Amen. I encourage you to worship, submit your hearts to the Lord, and embrace the truth that God has for you today.
You are my strength and I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. I'm seeking you as a precious jewel. Love to give up, I'd be a fool. You are my all in all. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name.
Taking my sin, my cross, my shame,
rising again, I bless your name. You are my all in all. When I fall down, you lift me up. When I am dry, you fill my cup. You are my all in all.
Please stand.
Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name.
Jesus.
Said.
Amen.
Amen. I don't like to push it, but just so you know, I encourage you to read the scriptures daily on your own. However, we are at our house Sunday nights tonight, 6:30 tonight, Psalm 105, great historic psalm. We're also there Thursday nights going through the book of 1 Kings. Sometimes we need a little help and encouragement to stay in the word. If you're struggling, just get yourself to our house. We'll feed you. We'll make sure that we teach. So have a great day. Enjoy your Sunday. The Lord be with you.
Is that good, the last one?
She's known as far.